Today we are going to be continuing, and this is the last message in the personal growth series. This is message number 10, and so we're going to be going into a new year with a new series, and so you'll have to come next week to find out what that is. We have learned through this series that we need to draw near to God, and that when we draw near to God, He will indeed draw near to us. We've also seen how we need to have a faith that needs no encouragement. And as Jesus was teaching his disciples, they came upon a lady that was wanting something from the master, and he continued to rebuke her. And so he told her that he had come only for the Jews. And she said, but certainly the dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table, meaning she did not want to give up. She wanted a little bit, even though he came for the Jews. Please help me, even though I'm not Jewish. And it was a lesson in faith. So we also have seen how we need to carry out our commitments. And that when we're carrying out our commitments, we're going to have a fight with Satan. Satan is always going to try to hold us back and to hinder us from being where God wants us to be, from walking the path that God has chosen for us. So we're going to have to fight with Satan. Besides fighting with Satan in order to carry out our commitments, we're going to have a fight with society. We live in a culture today that is anti-Christian and anti-Bible. When you speak truth to someone, they believe that it's your opinion and that they're welcome to their opinion and that their opinion is as valid as your opinion. The problem with that is this. The Bible is a source of all truth, amen? And so when we try to correct or to tell them, you know, and to guide them according to God's word, they many times don't like to receive that. So we live in a society that is very politically correct. We're also going to have a fight with sin. Sin appears to be very pleasurable. Sin appears to bring us happiness. But truly sin will start off that way, and then slowly but surely it always brings disaster and disappointment and ultimately death. So we're going to wage a war against sin. We're also going to war against self. Because we have this old sin nature within us, Satan is always tempting us, and we're being tempted to walk our path and to do the things that we want to do rather than to walk the path that God has chosen for us. So if we're going to truly carry out our commitments, we're going to have a fight with Satan and with sin, and with society, and with self. Well, God has called us to launch out, to go places where only He can take us, and to see the results that only He can provide, the results that He and only He can produce. God wants us to launch out into the deep and quit puttering around the shore. Because when we stay in the shallow areas of the shoreline, we're more comfortable. We can do the things that we've done before. But God is calling us to launch out into the deep and to trust Him that He knows what is best for us. Sometimes, though, we have difficulties. Paul had a difficulty. It was the stress on Paul. He had a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that thorn was. But he had sought the Lord three times and asked the Lord to remove this thorn from his flesh. And the Lord basically said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. So God wants us to launch out into the deep and to be willing to suffer a little bit of problems in order to walk the path that He's chosen for us. That's why we need to go in God's power. And we spoke about that several Sundays ago, that we should be going in God's power, that God is the source of all power. He's the one that is knowledgeable. He's the one that can bring to pass what he's trying to accomplish in our lives. It is very difficult sometimes to walk that path. It is a path that is not known to this world. It is a path that is beyond human logic reasoning. And many times we try to use our human logical reasoning in order to determine what God is truly trying to do. But we have to remember that whenever we leave God out of the sequence, things are just not going to go right. Matter of fact, Wednesday night in our Bible study, I came out and said, democracy will never work as long as we leave the sovereignty of God out of the picture. When we take the sovereignty of God out of the picture, things that we're trying to accomplish for him will never be accomplished. That's why he always calls us to do those things that are beyond our own abilities. Because when we do those things that are beyond our own abilities, people experience God. They see God doing God-sized things. I am so tired of doing human things and getting human results. I am so tired of status quo Christianity. That's why God is wanting to do something different in our lives in 2018. He wants us to be individuals that are willing to sacrifice in order to accomplish and allow him to work in our lives to accomplish his ultimate purpose. We've also seen how we are to live for the Lord. And as we are living our lives for the Lord, we will be catching pieces of that vision. And because we are very unique, we have different personalities, we have different gifts, we have experienced different things in life, we are very unique. And because we are unique, God has placed you in the body in this unique place so that the body all works together. No one person has the total vision of what God wants to do. And no one is going to be able to stand in front of you and say, this is the entire picture of what God wants. See, it is a collective thing. We together make the body. And that's why we should be living for the Lord and dreaming for God. We saw a couple weeks ago how there's a remedy for us repeaters. That we sometimes continue to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. That's why I believe God wants to do something different in our lives so that there can be something God-sized accomplished at Eastview Baptist Church. Wouldn't that be great? But I believe before that can happen, we need to rekindle the flame. See, I truly believe that God places a flame in every individual that he saves. Every individual in the church is unique. And because of that, he has placed a flame in you for you to be able to do what he has called you to do so that he can work through you to accomplish the purpose, his ultimate purpose for his kingdom. See, before God can use us, he has to work in us. Amen? And that requires rekindling the flame. Now, with every flame, you can get flames burning really brightly. You can get flames in a fire pit reaching clear up here, reaching taller than I am. But eventually, if that flame is not maintained, if that flame doesn't have more wood put on it, if that fire is not fanned, if it doesn't have the amount of oxygen, pretty soon those flames start to become smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Till pretty soon there's just a real small flame, and then pretty soon all there is embers and smoke, and then pretty soon just a few embers, and then pretty soon it's just cold. See, that's what happens to churches many times when they don't have a vision, when they don't have a purpose, when they don't see what God is trying to do in their lives and through their lives. That flame that He's placed within us slowly but surely starts to burn dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. We all know individuals that have been very active in church, doing this, that, and the other thing. While they were so active, I can remember when so-and-so was doing this and so-and-so was doing that, and pretty soon they stopped doing that, and they call it being burned out. Getting the picture? Pretty soon that flame is just flickering, and pretty soon it's just embers. And there's no personal walk they attend once in a while. There's just no livelihood there. God doesn't want that for us. God wants to do something extraordinaire. God wants to accomplish great things so that people in this community might look at Eastview Baptist Church and go, wow, look at what God is doing. Wouldn't that be great? Amen. But it requires rekindling the flame. Paul, on his missionary journeys, had started a church at Ephesus. And because he had started a church there at Ephesus, he was there and he was helping them and he was showing them and he was preaching to them, and they were going forth and they were spreading the gospel, and this church was spreading the gospel throughout all of Asia. Well, in a period of 2 years, this church became a mega church. They were witnessing, they had different ministries, they had everything going on. This church was exploding in the city of Ephesus and throughout the entire region of Asia. Why, they were famous. They were doing what God wanted them to do, and they were the model church. Everyone looked at Ephesus for the pattern, for the plan, for their church, because they were so successful, and God was so successful working in their lives and through their lives to reach the communities, that every church patterned their ministry after the church at Ephesus. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 19, if you want to turn over there, I'm going to have it up on the screen, in verse 10, it says, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia, all they which dwelt in Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." It says, "And this continued," but what was this? Well, look a couple pages over at Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, and I'll show you what this is. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." They were actively working in the ministry, and every individual in that church had some form of ministry that God was working in their life and through their life to reach other people. So that within a period of 2 years, all that dwelt in Asia had heard the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this is before television. This is before cell phone. This is before social media. Why, we have so much ease today. We have cars, we have airplanes, we can fly from this country to the next country. They didn't have any of that. But in a space of 2 years, all that lived in Asia had heard the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't say that they were all saved. It says that they heard the message. because that church was the pinnacle of churches. That church was being used by God, reaching great and far away. They were starting other churches. They had mission work going on all the time. They were the epitome of what a church should be. Well, Paul is thrown in prison a couple times. Finally, he's taken to Rome because he's a Roman citizen. And there in prison, Paul has to stand before Nero, and Nero beheads him. Paul's life is ended. The church continues to flourish for several years, but as the decades would pass on, the church became less influential. Another decade would pass on and the numbers would start to drop off. Another decade would pass on, and pretty soon they weren't ministering like they were before. The flame that God had placed within them had not been maintained. It had not had any attention. And pretty soon, that flame had dwindled down to just a few embers. Matter of fact, as the Apostle John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, God had him write to the seven churches in the area. And to the church at Ephesus, this is what he said in Revelation chapter 2. Read that with me, and please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. You have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we can come on this cold day and worship you, because you are the one that is truly worthy of our worship and praise. We thank you, Father, for these that have come today. We thank you for the hearts that have been lifted to your throne. And Father God, we pray that we might see the importance of rekindling the flame today, that you want to do a greater work in 2018 in our lives than you've ever done before. And Father God, we pray that we might see what is required in order to rekindle this flame. Father, we pray that our hearts will be open to this message, and Father, that you will ultimately be glorified. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. He told the church, this mega church, this church that was the epitome of churches, this church that had evangelized all of Asia in a period of 2 years, this great church, a few decades later, he says, you've left your first love. You've lost your passion. You've lost that flame. See, I believe that God wants each and every one of us to be thermostats rather than thermometers. Now, do you know what I mean by that? See, a thermometer reads the temperature, and that's all it does. It doesn't turn anything on. But a thermostat is what turns something on to keep it burning brightly. We need to be thermostats that set the temperature in our community, in our society, in our home, in our church. We need to be thermostats and not thermometers. See, I believe that he's placed a flame in each one of us. Some of us to be leaders. Some of us to be followers. So that he can use us and that we can have the passion that he had when he went to the cross at Calvary. Without his passion, we would have no salvation. Amen? Without his passion, we would not have a Savior like Jesus Christ. So he has placed a blaze, a flame within us. Some of us for leadership, some of us to follow, but we are all leaders in some form. Whether it's within our family, whether it's at our job site, whether it's in the church, in our community, we're all called to lead, we're all called to feed, and we're all called to intercede. Those three things. Called to lead, to feed, and intercede. That's what God desires in our lives. How is 2018 going to be any different than our past? Ruth Howell passed away this week, I understand. She was a member here when the church met in the original sanctuary. This church has seen a lot of growth, a lot of things that God has done. It's built a fellowship hall with an education building. It's built a new sanctuary. God's done a lot in our past, but you know what? 2018, he wants to do even more. He not only wants to build a new building, he wants to build a new body and wants to add to this body, because right now there are holes in this body and this body cannot be complete unless those holes, those voids, are filled. We need to rekindle that flame. We need to rekindle that passion. I know that when I was first saved, why, I'll tell you what, no one could be around me unless I was able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was constantly sharing my faith and what God has done in my life and in the life of my family. And you know, no one can war against that. No one can speak against what God has done in your life. When I surrendered to preach, God kept me prisoner in my own house. Kathy was babysitting kids. I moved our recliner from the living room into the bedroom so I could close the door and sit and study the Word and be with God. That's all I did. Oh, I did other things. But that was my primary job. I enjoyed that. That was a time like John on the Isle of Patmos, where it was just me and God. There were times I'd come running out of the bedroom with something, and I'd say, Kathy, read this, look at this. And I'd be pointing to a scripture that I'd highlighted in my Bible, and she'd read it and go, what? And then I'd, for the next 45 minutes, be preaching to her. Well, sometimes 2 hours. We need to rekindle that passion, rekindle that flame. And if we're going to do that, there are three things that we need to do. And you can write this down. First of all, it involves your devotional life. Oh no, he's going to talk us about devotional life once again. Yes, I am. Your devotional life is very, very important. And it needs to be different. It needs to be different than other preparation. Because many times we are in the Word, we're reading the Bible to prepare for a Bible study or to prepare to teach or to prepare for something else. And we use that time many times as our devotion time. No. Devotion time is different. Devotion time is for you. Devotion time is not what God wants to do through you. That's different. Devotion time is always centered on the individual doing the devotion. That's why we should have a Bible with us. We should have some devotional material to kind of spark that flame and to stimulate our thinking. We ought to have a journal that we write in and a pen so that we can write things down so that we can go back a month and go back and see what God has said and what God is doing, or we can go back last year and thumb through our journal and see what God said to me then, and go back 5 years ago and see what God said to me there. Before I ever became your pastor, I can look back at my journal and see that God was calling me here to this church before the call was ever extended. I can show it to you. You're going to shake your head and go, how is that possible? Well, that's what God does. God is sovereign. God wants to work in our lives. But our devotional life needs to be different than our preparation time. Not only should it be different, it is the most important ingredient. It's the most important ingredient in our life. See, many times when we're busy, and we're all really busy, I know that. When we're busy, we tend to take things out of our lives that we think are not needed. And one of the easiest things to take out of our life is our devotional time. But what happens is we don't experience that coldness, that emptiness right away. Whenever we're not relying upon what God is doing in our lives, whenever our devotion has gone down, what happens is we become intellectual. We can rely upon our intellectual abilities, our charisma, our ability to answer questions. Nobody knows the difference. But what happens is pretty soon there's no fire there whatsoever. And there's a coldness to the Word of God. And then there's a coldness to the ministry that we're in, that God's trying to work through our lives. Devotion is the most important ingredient in our life, but it's also the foundation for our ministry. Because when we try to minister, there is a drawing from us. When I get done preaching on Sunday mornings, when I get done Wednesday nights, I am spiritually drained because God has filled me up and I've used that. And now I have expressed that. And now I'm drained from that. So without another filling, guess what? The next time I do a study, the next time I preach, if I'm not filled up, I still am able to preach because of my own intellect and my own charisma. But then pretty soon I'm drained and it just continues to drain you lower and lower and lower. It is the foundation. And the way ministry continues in our lives is that we operate out of an overflow of what God is doing. See, unless we operate out of an overflow of what God is doing, we start to become shallow and cold and indifferent to the things that God wants to do in our lives and through our lives. Our devotional life is very, very important. Secondly, our physical life needs to have the flame ignited in our lives. The mornings should be reserved for God. If you ever study any great ministers or great men or women that God has used in a great way, if you ever ask them their schedule, you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed at their schedule. How can they keep a schedule like that? It's because God is doing it in their lives. See, many of them are up before the dawn ever breaks on the day. When I first went into ministry, an old preacher that was in his 90s, he had been in the ministry for over 70 years. He told me that one of the secrets of ministry is this: spend time with God. He said, reserve your mornings for God. When we reserve our mornings for God, we can have a schedule that we can live with, and it will enable us to be better and to be able to do more. And that's what God wants to accomplish. He doesn't want us living down here in status quo. He wants us up here on the pinnacle of the mountain. And it's hard to stay on the pinnacle of the mountain because the winds will whip across you. My mornings start the first hour with exercise. Cardio, strength training, something of that nature, something to get the blood moving. It's hard to get up at 5:30. But you know what? Since the holidays, Kathy's been sick. We haven't been going to the gym. Guess what? I've been waking up at that same hour again. It's like, Lord, I just want to be able to sleep in. Yesterday, Saturday, no one is calling me. Matter of fact, I got my phone shut off. Kathy's is on. 6 o'clock rolls around. I wake up. I'm wide awake. It's like, oh my goodness. I just like to sleep till noon. It doesn't work. First hour, exercise. Second hour, eat and shower. Get ready for work. Third hour, come to work, do my devotion, have a solid hour, if not more, with the Lord. The fourth hour is when ministry begins. That's sermon preparation, Bible study, hospital visitation, things of that nature. So by the time I truly get into ministry, I've got almost a half a day already accomplished. That's the way it's supposed to be. And you might say, well, I don't have that much time. Yeah, you do. You just have to allot it. You just have to take it because it's the most important ingredient. It's the foundation for your ministry. Mornings need to be reserved for God. We also see that, I hate to say this, diet is very important. I'd hide behind the pulpit, but it's got openings here that you can shoot through. Diet is very important. I used to eat all the junk food I could find, and I was just fine years ago. You know, Kathy and I would buy those bags of chocolate, fun-sized. You know, and my plan was one, maybe two, or three, or eight. I'd eat a half a bag. Now, she wouldn't do that. Well, it'll catch up with you. Garbage in, garbage out. You need to eat good food. And now, you know, I like my potatoes. I like my pastas. I like my breads. I like it. There's nothing better than shrimp Alfredo. Oh, with a good Alfredo sauce with some pepper. Oh, and have a roll beside there. Mmm. I can taste it now. Everybody's saying, hurry up, I'm getting hungry. I didn't realize just how important diet was until I became diabetic. I modified my diet some, and I really felt, well, now, you know, I can eat this, this, and this, and this. Because, you know, even if my blood sugar goes up, I got medicine for that now called insulin. So that's why they give me insulin. I can just keep eating the way I am. No, it doesn't work that way. So I have knocked out all potatoes, all pastas, and all bread. Now, every now and then, I'll take a couple bites of a dinner roll. I might have a piece of toast, a fourth of a baked potato. But most of my carbs come from fresh veggies. And you know what? I'm taking in more calories now than what I did 20 years ago because I'm eating all protein. And I'm taking in a lot more calories. You know what that's doing to me? It's trimming off my fat, and I'm getting a little bit more muscle. Probably from the exercise. Nah. Diet is important. Many of the things that we experience in life are diet related. A couple weeks ago, I thought I was going to take Kathy to the hospital. She was having these chest pains and stomach pains going all the way through to her back and everything. And, you know, I gave her a couple Tums and some Maalox, and about half an hour, 45 minutes later, things started to calm down. Many of the things that we experience are diet related. Well, the third thing, physical life. I'm going to try to get done by noon. Third thing, rest is very important. I am one of the late, I love staying up late. I'm just a late night person. I can easily stay up till midnight, 1 or 2 or even 3 o'clock in the morning. I can do that day after day after day. But if I'm going to get up at 5:30, that makes for a pretty short night. And if I'm going to be working at full capacity and I'm half there, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It's hard to go to bed at 10 o'clock. I still can't do it. I got to have one more episode of MASH. Something. I'm just not tired yet. I might be tired, but I'm not sleepy. So what am I going to do? Go to bed and just lay there and look at the ceiling? No. There's a lot. Never mind, we won't go there. Rest is important. You need to guard yourself. On Saturdays, especially on Saturdays for me, because I have responsibilities on Sundays, I guard myself on Saturday. People will say, hey, you want to go do this, this, and this? And it's like, sure, but I'm not going to do it past supper. I'm going to go home. I'm going to kick back. I'm going to relax. I'm going to be in bed at the right hour so that I can be fresh, so that God can have someone ready to go Sunday morning. That's your physical life. Thirdly, spiritual life. I thought you already talked about spiritual life. No, I didn't. I talked about your devotional life. Your devotional life is different than your spiritual life. Well, now, Pastor, you're confusing me. No, I'm not. Your devotional life is only a part of your spiritual life. It's not the total thing. Your spiritual life is very, very important, and that's what we leave out. We need to remember that we need special moments with God. We need to have some special moments with God, and those special moments might happen in church, they might happen in Sunday school, but more than that, they happen in seminars and in conferences. You might hear the same thing that your pastor has said, but you're hearing it from someone else, and they're saying it a different way. And all of a sudden, it's like, boom, it's a bombshell. And now it's clear as a bell. Wow, that's what I've been lacking. That's what I need. Seminars and conferences are very healthy for you, because you are then spending some quality time and having some special moments with God. You also need to have a personal retreat of some sort. I don't know how often, but you need to have a personal retreat where you get away from all of the hustle bustle, where you get away from the family, where you get away from the job, when you get away from everyone else and it's just you and God, and you spend a day or two with God. You might be locked up in a motel somewhere. That's great. Having a personal retreat. I have used Lake Salatisca several times for personal retreats, so that I can just get away from ministry, I can get away from everything, get away from family, and I can just spend time with God. I turn my phone off, and it's just me and God. It's amazing the special moments you can have with God when you take the time, because God speaks in a still, small voice. It's hard for him to speak through the hustle bustle of our lives. You know, we drive everywhere and it requires attention. They used to have to walk. And you know what? A lot of people think when they're walking, and then they got to walk 40 miles, got a lot of time to think. We drive there and we're there in a half an hour because, well, we drive 80 miles an hour. No, not really. Just some. Special moments with God. Another thing is to have a time of prayer and fasting. And you can do this around your family. A time of prayer and fasting where you just set aside a day a month or a day a week or a day a quarter. Prayer and fasting, having special moments with God. That's what rekindles the flame. The last thing I want to speak about is having accountability with someone. To have accountability. You need some form of accountability, whether that's with a spouse, with a friend, with a deacon, some form of accountability where you can be you, where you can be honest, where you can share troubles and struggles that you're going through. You need that kind of accountability to keep you on track. So when you don't want to get up at 5:30 and go exercise, you have someone else that's going to be there. That's accountability. It's good. I don't have to go. I just go. I'm not even with them anymore. I just do my own thing. You need accountability. Because if we're truly going to rekindle that flame, we need to focus on our devotional life, on our physical life, and on our spiritual life. Then we can truly keep the flame burning. Is that the next slide? No, we can keep rekindle the flame and stay fresh and passionate. There we go. That's what God desires. If we're truly going to grow personally, and He's going to have a great thing that we experience in 2018, that flame needs to be rekindled in our lives so that He can accomplish that, not only in our lives, but through our lives, so that this community can truly experience God.